I don't know who you are, but I just wanted to say to anyone who just stepped out a bit further in worship there, and I hope this doesn't sound patronizing, but I just want to encourage you. You know, it's good, you know, because when we come together, there's a particular thing in corporate worship. You know, private worship is that's really the bread and butter. That's you know, the day in, day out stuff, our walk with the Lord. But as we come together, as we worship together, that, you know, when the Spirit wants to move among us as a people, He loves to be. This is the people of God are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's where the Holy Spirit wants to be and is. It doesn't matter if you don't feel it, but when you respond to that, when you just take that step of freedom and you take that scary step further into His presence, whether it can be seen by others or not, it's primarily in the heart. But not only is that a blessing to God, obviously, because He just loves to have more communion with you and to pour His love into you and to draw you into Him, but also in this setting, it can affect just the openness across the place as more and more people just do that. You know, it's a bit like a, you know, sort of forest fire and sparks and stuff. So I encourage you with that. Okay, we're going to carry on in our series of in Thessalonians. And first of all, can you put your hand up if you are reading the book of Thessalonians? Thank you, guys. Okay, so I'm not talking to you two. Guys, I urge you, and I can use that word because Paul uses it a few times in this letter, I urge you. See, what happens is, I don't get paid a salary, I get paid a stipend. And the idea of a stipend is different, it's under different employment law and everything. But the idea of a stipend is you release one person from a group to go off and try to seek God and see what they come up with. I know it's scary that that's me for you guys, but, you know, there you go. And with the elders, you test it and everything. So I went off and prayed, and I felt the Lord was saying Thessalonians. And that's the only word I had. And then I came back and shared it with the elders, and they said, really? That's a very boring book. But we tested it anyway, and the Lord seemed to say, yes, it is this book. So we believe, to the best of our knowledge, that this is what we should be reading. Okay, so I would encourage you on that point. But here's an even easier thing. It's only 1,500 words. It's 1,500 words. The average newspaper article is 500. So you read a paper, you're going to read a lot more than that. I don't know what the average online article is, and frankly, I don't care. So I would encourage you just to the back up that coach. It's really good to have your daily readings. It's really good to have people speaking stuff. But there is no substitute for reading the word yourself, because the author, the Holy Spirit who wrote the thing, is in you and can give you understanding. And that's another sermon, which I'll just park. But I really want to encourage you there. I really want to encourage you in that. Hear for yourself. Hear for yourself. And that's all cool. Right. Let's do some... Oh, hello, we're over here. Cool. Right, let's read this. We're going to have the whole of Thessalonians 4 up. Okay, so, Father, would you... As we just said, Lord, your Holy Spirit wrote this through loads of people and stuff. And your Holy Spirit's here in each of us. Please give us understanding. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Brother or sister, it's probably better there, Christian family. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we already told you and warned you. Yeah, I'm going to go this way. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Amen. Right, okay. So, if we switch to the slides, if we can have a PowerPoint. I tell you what, we're going to have to move. Guys, could you move this over there for me, please? Thanks. You guys are great value for money, I must say. That's pretty good. Thank you very much. Right. Tidy. Okay. What's this chapter all about? Sex, work, and death. But mostly sex. Why the glum face? Well, we're talking about sex. Oh, sex. The glum face is because I don't like talking about sex. The glum face is because I don't like giving messages about sex. I specifically don't like talking about sex from where I am now talking about sex. There are a number of reasons for this. I am a chronic ad libber and can very quickly on this subject find myself down a road that is fraught with dangers, potholes, and goodness knows what. I also have no idea of the current sexual terminology, so I can say a word quite innocently, and suddenly half the audience are falling off their chairs. How can you possibly say that? I'm not even going to try an example, because you never know where that's going to go. Also, it is quite excruciating for Jan. Because I tend to be quite personal in my teaching, because I've basically got a ministry of mistakes, I've made most of them, and so part of my teaching is, I did this, best for you not to do that, if it's possible. When it comes to this area, anything I say in that sort of area, you will think, oh, well, that's probably about marriage, and that's that person with her head in her hands in the corner. So, there's a few reasons there, which is why I try not to avoid it, which is why I try to avoid talking about it. So, I did actually have a message that had sex, work, and death in it, because, you know, death, second coming, there's a lot in that chapter. But yesterday I found myself rewriting the thing. Quite stressful, because I felt the Lord wanted to talk about sex. The other big difficulty I have is that I stand up here as a heterosexual male who's been married for 42 years and is like inviting the comment, but it's all right for you, isn't it? You haven't had to struggle with what I've had to struggle. And well, the answer is partly, because I come to you again as someone who's messed up in most of the areas that it is possible for me to mess up in. You know, there was a time years ago when I had a problem with pornography. Pornography at the time, you had to actually go and get it. It was on a thing called paper. It was in something called a magazine, and you had to either buy it or find it. And it became a struggle, and the Lord set me free. These days, and we'll probably come back to this, these phones, computer, mega porn libraries that you carry around, I mean, I just don't know how I cope. You must have, and you've got to have good things in place. But I had to work that through. We had to work that through. Jan and I also didn't do the whole engagement thing right. We thought being engaged was almost being married, so we made lots of excuses and messed about with the Greek words and everything, and virtually ended up living together and backslid. God is good. God is good. We got into a church that looked after us, gave us a bit of guidance. As we came back to the Lord, we did a lot better, but it affected our marriage, and we had to work through that. So I am coming to you who's had to find the love and grace of God in all of these things. And that is the place I'm coming from. That if there's anyone here also who's messed up, then be assured that God has got grace and healing and mercy. And that's why a song was blowing my mind, because I was coming to it in this context, you know, the beautiful name and amazing grace. Oh, hallelujah. I hate talking about sex. Okay. These are the verses I want to look at. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Okay. Right. Let's have a next slide, please. Yeah. So the church in Thessalonica, just a quick update. I go into some of the detail in a previous talk about 2 weeks ago. Okay, so it was planted by Paul. In difficult circumstances, and he had to get out pretty sharpish. And then they didn't know how they were getting on, so they sent Timothy to find out. And Timothy came and then reported back to Paul, and on the basis of that reporting back to Paul, Paul then wrote this letter. So, in the letter, there's a clear difference now between these chapters, so the first three chapters and this, where Paul, in a classic Paul-type thing, goes from, if you like, theology to ethics, or theory to practice. He builds a place of doctrine, and then he says, well, this is what it looks like in your life. That's why it's so good to read those letters. People think, oh, it's all about doctrine. But it's about application based on doctrine. So, and a lot of the stuff that Timothy came back with was good. And Paul, you can see, he's really trying to encourage. But there were some problems, and we don't know what the problems were exactly. We can only work out what they may have been from the way that Paul deals with them, yeah? So you can imagine he gets a message from Timothy, and he writes a letter that reflects some of the issues that have come back. And the main ones would seem to be, as in the title of this talk, the whole sex work and death thing. There's something going on in sexual immorality. There's a few people who got problems in the area of work for various reasons. And the death, what's happened to the ones that aren't with us anymore, ties into the whole thing of the second coming of Christ. So the last part of that train, I'm going to park. So he's talking about these problems. And before we look into this a bit more, I want to talk about two key words. So for the next slides. The NIV says live. The meaning is better as walk. And I do love that description of the Christian life. Because walking is obviously, if you've learned to do it sort of reasonably well, it's a step-by-step thing. You have to take different steps. And walking takes you through good places, and it takes you through places you want to move on quickly from. It takes you over obstacles. So the walk idea of the Christian life, I think, is a really, really good picture. A walk is also a very suitable setting for companionship. And I really like that idea, that we walk with others. Come back to this, but we walk primarily with the Holy Spirit. The Lord actually said to Abraham, you know, walk before me. What a beautiful invitation. Walk before me and be holy, be blameless. But it's like, it's not saying, you know, as soon as you mess up, I'm out of here. Let's walk together. But it's almost like, walk before me. I'm looking after you. I'm guiding you. And that, right back in Genesis, I think Genesis 17, comes right the way through Scripture. That idea of walking before God, walking with God. And then, of course, Jesus said, you know, I give you the counselor. I give you the one, the comforter, to be with you. And then the apostle urges us to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. What a picture of walking that is. So do you realize that the Lord wants to walk with you? The Holy Spirit wants to walk with you. Through all those ups and downs and rabbit tunnels and all the rest of it, He wants to walk with you. I got to say that again. I haven't quite got this. He wants to walk with you. It's right throughout His word. He wants to be with you. If you've given your life to Christ, you're not actually, in a sense, walking towards Him. You're walking with Him. Okay. Next one is sanctified. Set apart. Live your life as unto. I don't want to go into a sort of massive sort of thing on this, but it's basically living a holy life. Living a life that's dedicated to God. If it's taken as purest thing, it's a life dedicated to the Lord. Something that's holy is offered totally to the Lord. That's the idea of a holy offering, you know, it's sort of burned. It can't be used for anything else. It's all totally to the Lord. So live a holy life. Walk a holy life. Okay, let's have a talk about Greek culture. So remember, these guys, they've become Christians. They've accepted the message, the gospel, the free gift of God's grace and forgiveness in Christ and salvation, filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, when they got on Monday morning after coming to Christ on Sunday, whatever, what do they face? What culture are they in? Well, first of all, for Greek culture, you know, which obviously, the Greek Empire was massive, and what the Greeks did was take their culture. That was one of the things about their civilization. They took their culture. And the Romans were digging quite a bit of this as well. The idea of restraint was pretty foreign. It was not really restraint. Why restraint? And restraint in this whole area of appetites. You know, the Romans took that to another level, didn't they, in terms of food. But the Greeks, for the Greeks, it was all about the sex. So any idea of restraint in terms of sexual behavior was not a sort of, oh, we don't want to do that. Why would you want to do it, would be the response. So these guys are being called to live a very countercultural life. Men are living it. Now, if you were a rich Greek, this was the lifestyle regarding sex for that the Greeks would aspire to, and that many Greek men were living. Oh, sorry, I should say in terms of the culture. Sex and religion were totally enmeshed together. So Aphrodite, one of the main gods, was all about sex. So her priestesses were prostitutes in the temple. So you go to worship Aphrodite, it would involve a sex act. And the local deity, if you like, Delphi, I think her name was Delphi, the people in the temple would send out the priestesses. So they would go out on the streets as prostitutes to save you the hassle of walking all the way to the temple, obviously. It was like a sort of takeaway service. So that I think it's important to say that, because it's not just the culture. That's how religion was viewed, okay? So men are loving it. And the reason the guys are loving it is because these guys, they would have a wife. Now, the reason to have the wife, which would, I almost definitely would be there to that, was to have children that were legitimate. So you weren't having bastards, you were having legitimate children. So there was honor in the family that could continue. That was the main function of the wife. They would have a mistress, and they would have a mistress for companionship and witty repartee and talk and sex. So they would then have concubines, singular or plural. And the main reason they had concubines was for sex. And it actually has got a document that says the concubines were there to take care of those daily sexual needs. Oh, do you know those daily sexual needs? You know, well, good, we got the concubine. So there's three. And then finally, they would use prostitutes because they needed more sex. So I don't see many of you smiling, so this is obviously you're really impressed by my cultural understanding here. In a nutshell, there was a lot of sex around, particularly for guys. So there was no need for any form of self-control. You didn't need any form of self-control. The other reason I don't like talking about sex is that you never know what to put on the graphics. Right. And it's going to get worse. So let's look at some more keywords. And in keywords, I'm a big fan of keywords because they give understanding. They, you know, that's why they're called keys. They open up stuff. Okay, so first of all, vessel. Right, in studying this chapter, you come across the word vessel. I won't tell you what the Greek is, but this particular word. And it's the most difficult word. So the scholars now will love this, and everybody else will be saying, yeah, so. It's the most difficult word in this in the letter to Thessalonians, and it's one of the most difficult words in the writings of Paul. It's really tricky because it can be interpreted in so many different ways because of the way the Greek is constructed around it, etc., etc. So I'll give you the three meanings for this, and just to show you how difficult it is, some of the intellectual evangelical giants, Gordon Fee, whose commentary I've been using, John Stott, whose commentary I've also been using, and F.F. Bruce, who I haven't, because my head was done in with the other two. Those three giants each say a different meaning for this word. So there's no agreement, basically. There is a level of agreement in terms of the way that the different versions write a word in there. So here's the three things they talk about it being. Number one, the vessel is a wife. This is a bit uncomfortable, this, because it really, you know, it's like, what he's saying is, you guys, you know, you can't be immoral, you can't be having sex around all the place, so get a wife, and that's where all your sex goes. So the sex is there, right? And it actually got the meaning of acquire a wife. So in some readings, and I think this is what Stott would say, in some readings it's wife. In other readings, it's body. It says, keep control of your body. Again, there's more difficulties around that because, you know, you acquire a body. You know, but honestly, this is a complicated argument taking pages and pages, which totally did my head in. And the third meaning, I don't know if anybody of you can guess, is the male sexual organ. No graphics. So, and this is actually the one that is, Fee. Likes. So there's a lot to be said for this, that it is actually the male sexual organ. And when we had an elders meeting, and I was saying, guys, this is a very interesting passage and it's leading me into a very interesting place. But once you start these journeys, you have to go where the words and the words are taking you. And I like the way Marv summed it up. So basically Paul is saying keep it in your pants. And I thought, yes, that's a very good way to put it. And in fact, if you just think about that issue of self-control and a lot of the problems in the world today, you are so serious this morning. Then keep it in your pants. I thought that was brilliant. My home church will love that. Anyway, it's all about self-control. And a lot of our problems today are the lack of control of guys. I mean, we get look a lot of the Me Too movement, et cetera, a lot of the abuse, etc., etc. And it did. It's always occurred to me, actually, that when your boys really, you know, I think God missed a trick. I think there should be a sort of slot in your neck somewhere here, with a sort of chip or something. And when you've like driving. When you've passed some sort of test, to think, you know, yeah, you'll be able to use this thing wisely. They sort of activate it, you know. And until then, when you're having shown no responsibility, you can't. Because the whole thing he's getting at here is that there's a lack of control. You are not showing control. You're basically taking the culture into the Christian place. And this is triggered partly by this thing where he says, you know, you're taking advantage of brothers and sisters. It's not right what is going on there. The other word is avoid, and that is a strong word. That's not avoid as in avoid a fat-free diet. It's more like just eat vegetables. See the difference there? One is recommend you avoid that. The other is you've got to do this. It's a very strong word. And the final word there is immorality, porneia, what we get porn from. So immorality, now this is where it gets quite difficult. Immorality is basically anything that's outside of their understanding of the Jewish Christian understanding of where sex should be, which is in the marriage bed. And the marriage bed is a bit of a euphemism for sex in marriage. In Hebrews, where it says, keep the marriage bed pure. So, the idea is that you're to limit the sex, and it's between a man and a woman in a marriage covenant in the bed, which speaks of the marriage. It's the marriage covenant. And that is the tough part. And this is a particularly difficult part for me, because as I've read this and had that, been looking at that understanding of what that means, that the marriage bed and the whole thing of the marriage covenant, and that's where the sex should be. It's really challenged my thinking on same-sex marriages and stuff. And it's strengthened my idea that marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, I was already down that road quite a bit. And I've just got to confess there that it's very difficult for me to sort of say that, because I didn't want to sort of do it from the front in a sense, but the word has taken me there. And that's the thing, when you start off doing a word, you have to follow it to where it's going. So, and that really, yeah, for various reasons, I find that really challenging as a pastor. You know, I'm wanting to be there for people and that, but that's what I believe the word is saying. I want to move on, because what I want to do is I'm going to assume that some of us here will have messed up in some ways. And what I want to do, rather than just go through a list of what we're not to do and what's wrong and everything, I want to work through what I would call the steps to freedom. What would be the things that have helped me, certainly. So first of all, I would just say, remember that word avoiding. The next slide, how is the avoiding going? And I just want to stop you for a moment and just invite the Holy Spirit. Because I don't want to put up a whole list of stuff and say, you know, I don't want to do a sort of condemning thing. I want to trust that the Holy Spirit will be speaking. If there's any areas in our lives that would be considered porneia, immoral. So the idea that because sex is just contained within that marriage covenant, any sex outside that is either adultery or fornication. Those are the two words and the two ways. And I quickly want to move on to to how God can heal and stuff like that. So let's just take a moment there, and you just ask the Lord, you know, to search your heart and see if there's any business that you need to do with the Lord. Later on, we'll be coming back to communion, but I want to start this process now. Okay, let's move on. Steps to Freedom. This is this section. So the first one, in the next slide, please. The first one is this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is the incredible thing about the grace of God and the love of Christ and the finished work of the cross, the blood of Jesus. It is just taking that. It's just taking that. What the enemy will try to do is to keep you in the place of sort of wallowing in it and saying, oh, I shoulda, woulda, coulda, and all that stuff. And the Holy Spirit is saying, just go to the Lord and confess. Just go to the Lord and speak out and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And he is faithful and just. It's not amazing, those two words together. He is faithful and just. He is totally just. He's not saying, oh, it doesn't matter. He's saying, yeah, it matters so much. I had to send my son to die on the cross. The Son of God had to come and give his precious blood to deal with that. But that has been done. And you can receive, freedom. You can receive forgiveness because of what Jesus has done. And he stays faithful and just. God in no way compromises that, but his love is available for you. Oh, if you are able to just do that, because it's an if. It's an if. It's an if, which means that you've got a decision. It's an if because he's given the power back to you. It's an if because God is not saying, I'm going to make you do this. It's an if because it's a personal transaction with the Father. It's an if because he's not saying, just go this and say this or do something empty or do a ritual or you know, hit yourself or anything. It's an if we just speak to Father God and say, I've messed up. I'm sorry, please, on the basis of your word, not my emotion or how bad it was or how good it was, please forgive me and purify me from all unrighteousness. Pow! He can purify from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is the sense of not walking properly with God. If righteousness is walking before God holy, unrighteousness is not walking properly with God. Can you see how amazing this grace is? That he does not hold our sins against us, but as we go and confess them, he says, yeah, I've just been waiting for that. But it needs that interaction. It needs that confessing. And sometimes I found in my life, I got to a place with some problems that I couldn't do it on my own. I just had someone come alongside me. I was so defeated in certain areas of sexual sin, that I could not believe for freedom. And I had to have someone come alongside and just take me through it and help me to get to the point of saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess. Forgive me. And then to receive the freedom is amazing. Do you know, it's only prisoners who understand freedom. Yeah? Amen? If you've been in a prison, you know what it is to get out. Oh, man. Right, okay, I'm going to take you through some other steps. And I know this is a sort of ministry thing, but that's what I want to get, because God is good. Right, okay, so first you confess your sins. You receive forgiveness from Father God. Ask Christ to cleanse you. So this is just the standard thing. This is not a one-off thing. Remember, this is a part of your walk with the Lord. You forgive yourself. I don't want to put hands up, but I have a real problem with that sometimes. If I can't accept the grace of God and I'm just sort of staying in that thing, it is so hard. It is so hard. And the enemy comes along and just sort of rattles it a bit. And I think, yeah, I should never do that. I find it so hard to forgive myself. But you have to do it. You have to forgive yourself and be able to move on. And then forgive others as well. Bring others into it. Where? Ask the Spirit to say, where, Lord? Where am I holding people in unforgiveness? Because it's a whole different series of preaching on forgiveness, obviously, but it's very, very important you let people go. As you have been released, you must release others. Otherwise, you are putting yourself in an unhelpful, unhealthy, dangerous place. Okay, so you've done that. How do you walk in freedom? How do you stay in this freedom? If you've got the freedom, how do you stay in there? Okay. Sorry, the order is different there. Yeah, thank you. You walk with the Holy Spirit. You need to walk with the Holy Spirit. You need to keep walking with the Holy Spirit. Listen, here's a key thing. When you come into a situation, and it's a familiar situation, and you've messed up before, don't wait and try to sort it out in your own strength and then say, Lord, look how well I did. Say, Lord, I am in this situation now. I'll mention a verse that will help you with that in a minute. But that is why it's so key to walk with the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. Keep the marriage bed pure. Okay. This is another area I've messed up in. I know. Just because you're married and just because you're in that relationship doesn't mean that you're doing everything right and you're pure. There is still in me a controlling, there is still in me a lustful person that can take advantage. And can, you know, in a marriage bed, you've got to be so careful not to take advantage of the other person, not to put the other person in a position they're not really sort of good with, but it's coming from selfishness. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not coming from love. It's coming from your needs. It's coming from your wants, your appetites, your lust. And it is so important to keep the marriage bed pure in the sense of not just keeping it with the two people, but keeping it godly, if you like. Not having it... I have had to be forgiven a lot. Married guys, people, please take a note from that one. Make a covenant with your eyes. That's what Job said. I will make a covenant with my eyes not to look upon another woman, especially challenging these days, or pluck them out. That's not me, actually. That's Jesus, who was saying, who was saying how serious it was, because he knows once it gets inside your head. And of course, he was saying that, you know, adultery is not just a matter of actually doing it. It's you've committed adultery in your heart. So it's very important, particularly for guys, what goes through the eyes. Although I understand now that pornography is becoming more popular amongst women, and pornography is addictive. Pornography is beginning to affect their relationships. It's about 30% of guys in America and not having regular sexual relationships. One of the reasons is that they're so attuned to pornography, they can't handle real life. It's really starting to distort how society is working on the sexual level. Pornography is one of the most evil things right across. Victor, I've talked on this before. Right. Easier to pluck it out. Right. Walking in freedom. Here's a popular one. You'll be cheering for this. Embrace celibacy. We are so hung up on the fact that everyone's got to be having the sex. Celibacy is a gift of God. I did a spiritual gifts course recently, and we got to this bit, and I made a joke. I said, well, who wants that? That was outrageous. That's a gift of God. I'm sorry, Lord. It's a gift of God. And if people could embrace that and take that celibacy, I've written a brilliant book recently that goes into this whole thing of friendship and celibacy and life not dependent on sex. And it's called A War of Loves by David Bennett. It's very, very good. Okay, walk with others. Walk with others. Have accountability in your life. Don't get into your secret place where stuff goes. Just walk with others. Just share stuff. Be accountable. And then learn some freedom verses. I'm going to give you two now, all right? Learn freedom verses. I'm a big fan of the freedom in Christ thing. Anxiety, it really helps me with anxiety, some of the anxiety verses. So, 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything we need for a godly life is in him. That's the thing where you go back to him in that time of trouble, yeah? You say to him, Lord, I need your help now. Don't try and macho it out and then say, oh, I did really well there, Lord, because you just walked into the room of pride anyway. So keep walking with the Lord in these things. And then the next one is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Honestly, these are powerful things. These are powerful things. This isn't just crazy doctrine stuff. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. The way out, very often, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he actually makes a physical way, something like that. But this, oh my gosh, this... It's not even bread and butter. It's like these are the sort of, you know, if you're a space person, say, or somebody, if you're somewhere and all you got is vitamin pills to live on, these are your vitamin pills. Right. And finally, some big picture stuff, okay? Remember, we're not living for ourselves. That is another lie of the enemy. Everything I need, I get. If I want sex, I get it. You know, this is just, it's all about me. It's not. It's not about you. We're living for the Lord, the essence of holiness. We're living for one another. And we are living for a different world. We're living in the light of the world to come. And our best friend, as I said before, our best friend Jesus is an eternal being. And also, he was celibate. So if you're celibate, it's too late for me now. Although, if you're celibate, I think you'll have an insight into the life of Christ. Christ was celibate, and he never stopped partying and having a great time. Okay, I'm going to pray. I'm finishing now. I've got another hour to do, obviously, but I'm finishing now because I don't want to put you through any more of this. Thank you for not shouting amen. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that every gift you give is good. We thank you for the gift of sex, Lord. Thank you for our bodies. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. We thank you for your word, Father God. And we ask you, Lord, that you would take from what I've just said, your word and your wisdom, and you would impart it to our hearts, Lord, and you would let all the rest just fall away. We ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to help us to walk with you. We need you, Lord, not just in this area of sex and physical temptation. We need you in every area, Lord. We are so able, to sin easily. But I thank you, Lord, that you give us the Holy Spirit as a companion, and that you invite us to walk with him and walk before Father. Thank you, Lord. I ask your blessing, Father, on everyone here in the name of Jesus. I just pray, Father, as we go into this time of waiting on you and prayer and communion, that your spirit would move in this place, Lord. You would bring that freedom into people's lives, oh God. You would show us where we need to come into more of your freedom. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we bless you. And we thank you so much for giving us your son. We thank you so much for Jesus, in whom is our freedom, in the grace and mercy of his life, in the pouring out of his life, and in his resurrection. Thank you that we are free. In Jesus' name, amen.